Today, as we celebrate the Most Holy Trinity, it is an area that people might not understand. Well, people don't understand because we can't. The Trinity is something which is an absolute mystery, which means we can never fully understand it in this life. And even if we get to heaven and we are looking right into the very essence of God for the rest of eternity, we will never even fully understand it in the next life. The reason why we can never understand it fully is because God is infinite and our minds are finite, and we aren't going to be able to get the infinite into the finite. At the same time, that's a wonderful thing, because that means that for all eternity there is going to be infinitely more for you to be able to know and love. You'll never come to the end of it. You'll never get bored. People think that heaven sounds like it's boring and hell sounds like it's pretty exciting. No, there is zero boredom in heaven, and there is zero excitement in hell. But for all eternity, to think that your mind and your heart are going to be filled to the fullness of their capacity forever. That's what God has for you. Now, some people look at it and say, oh, what difference does it make if God is, we believe in the Trinity? After all, the Jewish people believe that there is one God, and the Muslims believe that there is only one God. So who cares? Well, first of all, considering that right on the first page of sacred scripture, it tells us that you and I are made in the image and likeness of God. So we better get it right. Because if we don't know who God is, we can't know who we are. We're made in his image and likeness. If we've got the wrong concept of God, then we're going to have the wrong concept of ourselves. So this has massive impact. Now, if we look at it in just the way I've even started it, for the Jewish people, yes, they believe that there is one God. The problem is that it started, not didn't start, it was very clear in the garden, but as people walked away and went further and further from what the truth was, there started to become all these various beliefs in a variety of gods. Perhaps in school you learned some of the Roman or the Greek mythology and all their various gods. And you realize that it is exactly the opposite of what the truth is. And that is, in all of the mythological stuff, people have made the gods in their own image and likeness. They're trying to explain what happens in creation and in reality by making up a myth. So they've made the gods to be like themselves. That's a really scary thought. All you got to do is ask yourself, what if I was God? We wouldn't be in very good shape, would we? That would be a horrible thing if you or I were God. Thankfully, we're not. And so for us to try and make God in our own image and likeness isn't going to work. And it's interesting because, again, we live in a time where people have rejected the truth, and therefore they have rejected God. And because they've rejected God, now once again they are trying to remake God, or as they would say, re-image God in their own image and likeness. Now again, you think about that for a second, and it's utter stupidity, because God cannot change. God is absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. Nothing can be added to him. There can be no change in him. So his image cannot be re-imaged, because it makes it into something that's false. God is absolute truth. And so if we're going to try to change how we think of God, that means we no longer have the truth. We've changed it. You see, so these things have major impact. But the Jewish people believed in one God because as all of these false gods were coming up, the revelation of God was to demonstrate that there is only one. And in fact, the most important of all of the laws in the Jewish scriptures comes from the sixth chapter in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And how many times throughout the Old Testament God will say through the prophets, I am God and there is no other. But remember, the Jewish people kept falling into the problem of worshiping false gods, whether it was making the golden calf at Sinai or whether it was worshiping Baal or whether it was the Asherah or whatever it may be. They kept falling into this problem. And so the initial point is to make sure that they understood that there is only one God. Get rid of all of the false gods. So once that could finally be in place, then God could reveal the fullness of who he is. It was already there. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that God is a Trinity, but for instance, you can look at the beginnings back in Genesis. What again does it say about you? It says, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. Let us. It doesn't simply say, I will make man in my own image. It says, let us. So we have these little hints that there is more than one person in God. And yet at the same time, it is made very clear that there is only one God. So if we look at what the Muslim people believe, they've rejected the Trinity. So the Jewish people, the whole point was to be able to make clear that there is only one God. The Muslims, that started in the 6th century AD. Therefore, they rejected the Holy Trinity. They claimed to believe in the God of Abraham, but they really don't. And they would say that Jesus, for instance, cannot be the Son of God because God would have to have a wife in order to have a son. And God doesn't have a wife, so therefore there can't be a son. And so they've rejected the truth about God because they failed to understand the basics and the truth about God. So how do we understand this? Well, first of all, we have to be clear, there is only one God. So when we're talking about the Trinity, we're not talking about three gods. We're talking about three persons who are God. Now, when we talk about those three persons, we're not talking about three persons like ourselves, because each one of us is a separate, distinct, individual person. And if there were three separate persons, there would be three separate gods. And there are not. So how can three be one and one be three? The only way to understand this is to realize again what I mentioned a minute ago. God is absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. And so therefore, the three are absolutely perfect. And if there are three who are absolutely perfect, that means they are absolutely identical, and that means they are the same. Like, well, if they're the same, how are there three? It's the confusing part, but the only difference between the three persons is in their relationships to one another. That's the only difference. There's only one mind in God that is shared by all three persons. There's only one will in God which is shared equally by all three persons. So there is only one, but there are three. And again, you look at this and say, but how can this be? St. John, in his first letter, says very simply, God is love. Period. God is love. Well, we have a major problem in our society right now, and it's people who are in love with themselves. It's called narcissism. If there is only one God and there is only one person in God and God is love, that means that he's an absolute narcissist. He's just in love with himself. Now, love requires someone else to love. You can't be in love with yourself. It's a sin. And God isn't going to do anything sinful, obviously. And so by the very definition of who he is as love, it tells us that there has to be more than one person. Now, for those of you who are married, you can understand. The two of you can sit there and stare at each other, and you can be totally in love with one another. But that's not enough. The more you love one another, the more that you want to be able to have an expression of that love. It has to go beyond the two. It cannot just stay with two. And that's why God has to be a Trinity, because there needs to be a third, because they can't just look at one another and love one another and have it just stay right there any more than you can do that. You have to have a way of being able to allow that overflow of your love for one another to find an expression. So God is three because God is love. You're made in the image and likeness of God. It means you're made in the image and likeness of love. You are made to love and to be loved. And that means that within your own self, you have that capacity, but it has to go beyond. So what happens when a couple gets married? The two become one. How can two be one? How can two souls that were created to be separate become one? Only by God doing it. But you begin to see how, if two can be one in a marriage, how three can be one in a Trinity. Because marriage reflects the Trinity in the love, in the life-giving, in all the various aspects. But within your own person, if you're made in the image and likeness of God, we look within our own self. What is it that makes you a person? The fact that you have an intellect and a will. That's what makes you a person. So you have a soul, which is the principle of life within you, and your soul has an intellect and a will. And so we have within ourselves that Trinity. Your intellect is not separate from your soul, and your will is not separate from your soul. And so you have these three aspects that are one, that make you a person made in the image and likeness of God, who is three persons. God is a personal God, which again, that becomes so critically important. If you think about the Buddhists, they believe that God's a force. They brought that right into Star Wars, remember? The force be with you. That's just pure rank Buddhism. God's not a person, God is a force. Or you could look at the Hindus. Anything and everything can be a god. When I was in India, I asked the priest over there, I said, is it true that there are 330,000 gods in Hinduism? And he looked at me and said, 330,000? No, 330 million. Because anything, you can have a tree, you can have a rock, you can have anything, you can make it your god. Again, think of what happens now with Alcoholics Anonymous. When it was founded, it was about God. Now it's about a higher power. Anything can be your higher power. I mean, just look up. There's a light bulb up there, and it's bright, and it's higher than you are, so therefore it can be your higher power. No. We're talking about God is a person. Person has a mind and a free will, which means God is truth and God is love and God is life. Your soul is the principle of life. It has a mind to know the truth. It has a will to love. Or you can look at the first reading, the richness of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. The knowledge is your mind. By the way, your brain is not your mind. The brain is merely the physical organ that allows the spiritual reality of your mind or your intellect to operate in the physical world. So you have a mind to know the truth, the knowledge. And wisdom, interestingly, is a virtue of the will. It's not of the mind, it is of the will. So we have a mind and a will, just like God. We are persons. Just like God. The difference is God is perfect. We are not. He is absolutely perfect. Now, again, if we go back to that point of what Islam talks about, that God can't have a son because he doesn't have a wife, think about what that would imply. That God the Father was up there by himself, and then somewhere along the line he conceived a son, sort of like what happens with us, right? You have a married couple, and then they conceive a child. That's not what we're talking about with God. God the Son didn't come later. The three persons are all eternal. And so it's not like God the Father was there by himself and then eventually God the Son joined him, or he, as some people would even say, there's a heresy called adoptionism, and that is that Jesus was born of Mary and Joseph, and he was just such a great guy that God decided to make him his own son. So he adopted him to be his own. Now that's a heresy. God became man, not the other way around. And so the Son is eternal. Eternity means no beginning and no end. We are everlasting. We have a beginning. We will have no end. Our soul cannot die. But God doesn't have a beginning. And so the Holy Spirit also is eternal. So again, it wasn't like, boy, the Father and the Son are loving one another, and now they spun off the Holy Spirit from that. No. The three are all eternal. The three have no beginning. They will have no end. Now, we can't quite grasp that concept. I said we never will. But all you have to do is just think about it logically. Just start going backwards. Where did you come from? Say, well, my parents. Where did they come from? Their parents and their parents and their parents. Okay, eventually you're going to get back to Adam and Eve. Where'd they come from? Well, God. Unless you want to think that we came from two atoms that fell out of space on a rock or something into the primordial soup, but even there, where did those come from? You see, you have to go back somewhere and you say, well, who created them? Well, God did. Well, who created him? And if you keep going back and say, well, God number one created God number two, well, who created God number one? Well, you know, eventually you got to get back to the realization that there is a beginning. And there had to be someone who was there that doesn't have a beginning. Because eventually you're going to realize who created this one, who created that one, who created that one. You can't just keep going and going and going with that. There has to be someone who began it all, which means he doesn't have a beginning. He simply is. And isn't that exactly what God revealed about himself? When he spoke to Moses and he said, tell the people, I am sent you. He simply is. Jesus made that clear as well. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He's letting the people know that he is God. And he tells us the same about the Holy Spirit, that he is God, sent from the Father. So all these things, there are all kinds of things that we can look at in Scripture that talk about the fact that there is a Trinity. The word Trinity is never used. There is not a quadrinity. There aren't four. There are only three that are revealed as God, and that is all. That's why we can celebrate this feast and why it is so important. Number one, that we get it right, because, as I said earlier, it tells us who we are. We're made in God's image and likeness. So if we don't get it right about God, then we're not going to get it right about ourselves. So this is critically important. Not just some theoretical idea of, well, okay, the Jews believe there's one God, the Muslims believe in one God, we believe there's one God, so who cares if it's, you know, what the differences are? It makes a huge difference. Because it defines us. So again, something to think about and to pray about. How can we know who we are if we don't know who God is? If we get it wrong about God, we get it wrong about ourselves. If we get it wrong about ourselves, what hope is there? So that's why this becomes so, so important. And then knowing that God is a personal God, not a force, a personal God who loves you, because God is love. That means he wants to be in a relationship with you. He's a personal God. So again, how beautiful, even to reveal himself as Father. It's a relational term. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He doesn't just want you to believe that he exists. He wants a relationship. So that, again, is where this is so important. In Islam, they believe that God can just do anything and say anything, and we're just slaves, and we just have to be obedient to whatever it is that he says, no matter how ludicrous it might be. No, God loves, which means God only wants the best. And he wants us to love. He loves us and wants us to love him. Not to be his slaves. In fact, Jesus made that clear. I don't call you slaves, but friends. And now you're not even just a friend. You're a son or a daughter. You're brought into a relationship with one who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. But you're a member of the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit given to you. So again, all of this is going on. And the Holy Trinity, if you're in the state of grace, dwells in you. So the three of them are literally within you, loving one another and loving you and inviting you into the depths of your being so that you can enter into the love of the Trinity and love them and be loved by them. And by the way, when you receive Holy Communion in a few minutes, it's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus The divinity is shared equally by the three persons. And where one is, all three are. They cannot be separated. So you're going to receive the Holy Trinity in a few minutes. Yes, it's Jesus. But Jesus is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. All three you receive. All three are within you sacramentally at that moment, just as they are in their indwelling presence 24 hours a day when you're in the state of grace. So again, now you see, this isn't even something that's just out there somewhere, so who cares? Now this is something that's in here, and it makes all the difference in the world. That's why this is so important, because it is personal, literally personal. So God is inviting you into a relationship with Himself. And to have that relationship, you need to know who He is. And He wants you to know the truth, and He wants you to love, and He wants you to be loved. That's why the celebration of this feast is so critically important. It's not a theoretical thing, and because we aren't ever going to understand it, who cares? No. Can you understand the love of your spouse? Well, I guess you can't, so who cares, right? No, you'll never understand the love of your spouse. Children will never understand the love of their parents. But it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? So don't try and figure it out. Just accept it. Open your heart. Allow yourself to be loved. Allow the truth to fill your mind, so that made in the image and likeness of God, you can now love the truth, the God who made you in His image and likeness.